We turn again to the book of 1 Timothy, and tonight we'll read chapter 1. The text will be the last verses of chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now begins the text. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we come in prayer before Thee again, asking for thy blessing upon the preaching of the word tonight. We ask, O Lord, that the preaching would serve the purpose of protection. That as truth is set before us, and the way of godliness is set before us, that it would serve the purpose of defending us from false teaching and also from the way of sin and wickedness. We pray, O Lord, that the word tonight in a special way will encourage the men who labor in the special offices within the church. That will encourage them in the work and the calling that they have. And it would also be a word that encourages us to pray this for them, that they would be men who are warring a good warfare. So bless this word, Father, not only to the office bearers, but to us as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders, deacons, and pastor of the church are called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's certainly true that all of us are called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the men in the offices are called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. We know that the men who are installed tonight have been called to these offices by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and not just these men, but all of our elders and our deacons and our pastor as well. But tonight, these soldiers are given their marching orders. They're told in this word that we consider tonight what is expected of them as soldiers who are called to warfare. And that's the importance of the passage that we are looking at tonight. But we want to have a right understanding of that. And part of that right understanding is understanding that even though these men are called to warfare, this does not contradict the calling that they have to shepherd the flock. In fact, this is part of the calling that is given, especially to the elders and pastor, to shepherd the flock. But even the work of the deacons, it's often been called a ministry of mercy. There's mercy that they show. They serve. They're servants of Jesus Christ in their work. And that's true of all of us. This calling to warfare does not contradict the calling that we have to humbly serve the sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd. In fact, we see and understand that the two things go together. That's evident even from the life of one who is a shepherd in biblical times. That shepherd, of course, was caring for the sheep, but part of his care of the sheep was defending them and protecting them. So that there was warfare that was part of the shepherding of the flock. When the lions would come or the bears would come, you'd have to defend the sheep from them, from those attacks. Well, that's the way we understand it tonight. Pastor, elders, deacons on the front lines in this battle are called in their shepherding of the flock also to be faithful in protecting the flock from the enemies and therefore being involved in a warfare. That's what the text is setting before us tonight. Now, we understand that this is Paul speaking to Timothy, a preacher of the gospel. But as I'll show tonight, this is not just for the pastor. It's not just for the minister of the gospel in our midst, but really a calling for all of the office bearers within the church as they are engaged in the work of caring for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called to warfare, warring a good warfare. That's the language of the text, and that's the theme of the sermon tonight, warring a good warfare. We understand first the calling, secondly the manner, how this is carried out, and then finally the possibility. As I pointed out, this is a calling that is given to the minister of the gospel. Paul is speaking to Timothy, but it's also a calling that comes to the elders and deacons of the church. Paul, here in the text, is calling Timothy to war. He's calling Timothy to be engaged in battle as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not surprising. It's not surprising that the office bearers in the church and the special offices would be called to be engaged in battle as soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's not surprising, I say, because every one of us knows that part of what it is to be a Christian is to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. We are engaged in a battle ourselves. We're fighting the good fight of faith. This is an idea that is found throughout the Scriptures. That's why it's not surprising that we would read of this in the book of 1 Timothy. Really, this calling to battle takes us all the way back to just after Adam and Eve sinned. And you remember the promise that God gave at that time. that God promised the coming of the seed of the woman. But part of that promise included this, that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Throughout the history of the world, from then on, there would be two peoples in the world, God's people and those who are not. The seed of the woman, those who belong to Jesus Christ and are saved by Him, and those who follow Satan and live in sin and will not repent of their sin. This calling to fight arises out of this enmity that God placed between these two seeds. And then simply following the history of Israel, they were called to battle. Soon after they were delivered out of Egypt, the Amalekites came and they fought against them in the wilderness. They were called to fight. And then they entered into the land of Canaan. And they were to conquer the entire land of Canaan by what? By warfare. By fighting against the enemies who were there in the land and destroying those enemies. And then especially during the time of the kings in Israel, we see that they were fighting, expanding the borders of Israel, fighting against the enemies who are outside of Israel. Through the entire Old Testament, God gave men to preserve and protect His people, His church, from enemy attack. And especially these men were the kings. And those kings are represented now in the New Testament church in the elders who are given rule in the church. But not only do we find that idea in the Old Testament, you find it in the New Testament as well, where the church is called to fight a spiritual battle in warfare. You have in Ephesians 6 the command to put on the armor of God because we are engaged in a battle against an enemy. It's not a physical enemy that we use physical weapons, but a spiritual battle that we are engaged against principalities and powers of darkness that are very real and around us. But also we find in Jude verse 3 the calling to earnestly contend for the faith. It's a calling that comes to the entire church. What we see tonight then is that it follows from this that the men who are in the special offices in the church of minister, elder, and deacon, that they are also called to war a good warfare. The Lord Jesus Christ defends and protects His church through these offices and through this warfare. We understand very clearly that ministers are called to this warfare. It comes out often in these pastoral epistles in 1st and 2nd Timothy. In 2nd Timothy 2 verse 3 we read, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight." Paul knew himself to be engaged in this battle and in this warfare. And this text makes clear as well that a minister of the word is to fight, he's to war a good warfare. But the minister's not alone in that. It's striking in the form for the ordination of elders and deacons that we read tonight, that when it came to the work of the elders especially, it pointed out that the elders are working alongside the minister. And in fact, the elders have oversight of the minister and his preaching. That's one of the callings that is given to the elders within the church. And that means then the minister isn't by himself as a warrior in the church, but the elders, they also are warriors in the church. They're fighting for truth and fighting for godliness. So that comes out there in the form. It comes out in the church order, which makes the same point when it talks about the calling of the elders in the church. It refers back, first of all, to the article about the work of the ministers and says, well, along with that calling that ministers have in their work in the church, and elders take part in that, then they also have this in addition to it. That would indicate as well that the elders are involved in this warfare, and the deacons as well. That comes out in the formula of subscription that we read tonight. All of our office bearers sign it and promise this, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine. This is warring a good warfare. All office bearers pledge to do this. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, by the canons of Dort, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. So we see and understand that pastor, elders, and deacons are all called to this warfare, this warring a good warfare. It's part of the work of shepherding the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what is this good warfare? Good warfare is warfare that is for a good and right cause. The warfare does not mean that the men in the offices ought to be fighting, argumentative types of men. In fact, Paul later in 1 Timothy 3 says that one of the qualifications for the office of elder is that he's no brawler. A brawler is that kind of man. He always enjoys a good fight. He can't wait for a good argument. And he always wants to win that argument. Doesn't matter who it's with, really. He just wants to win that. He's a fighting type of man. That's not the good warfare of which the text speaks. Not only that, but this is not a battle to change the culture, to change the world in which we live. It's not a battle to change politics and the social conditions that are found in the world. No, it's combat for the sake of the gospel. It's this. It's for the defense of the gospel, which then protects the church. That, I believe, is a good definition of good warfare. It is for the defense of the gospel, which provides for the safety of the church. You can think of it this way. It can be illustrated in this way. That if you have a neighbor, and that neighbor comes into your yard, you wouldn't right away, just because that neighbor came into your yard, be all over him for what he has done by being in your yard. Maybe his son's baseball went into your bushes, and that's why it is that he's right by a window and might look like he's peeking into the window, but that's not at all what he's doing. He's getting his son's baseball or football that came into your yard, and so you're not going to right away be fighting and argumentative with him. But if there's a neighbor that threatened your wife, or a neighbor that threatened one of your children, or a neighbor that stole something, then you're going to do something to defend and protect. And that's the idea here. When there's a threat to the church, when there's a spiritual threat, an attack upon the church, then the office bearers, they are called to war, this good warfare, in defense of the church. It's for the sake of the gospel and to defend the church of Christ. And that's what good warfare is. It's for something good and profitable. It's not about picking fights and winning those fights or winning arguments, but it's a defense of the truth and godliness for the protection of God's people. That's the context here in 1 Timothy 1. There's doctrine. There's doctrine out of which godliness flows, but sound doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that must be defended, and the way of godliness within the church, that also must be defended. This warfare is necessary because of the enemies the church faces, very real enemies. It's that threefold enemy of Satan, the wicked world, and our own sinful flesh. We battle against enemies of the truth and godliness. We know how Satan works. One of the ways in which he works to lead the church astray is with false teaching and false doctrine. We know that there's another way that he works, and there are many others besides, but another way that he works is the way of sin. He wants you in bondage to sin in your life. He wants you overcome by sin in your life. He wants a church which gathers for which worship may be on the Lord's day, but once the church leaves there, lives in all of the wickedness and sin of this world. That's what we're battling against. We're battling against false doctrine. We're battling in this world against ungodliness and sin. We're to battle against this with the Word of God, with sin and evil in all of its forms. We're to battle against false doctrine and false teachers. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. And really the elders in Ephesus to do as well. And that's the calling of the pastor, the elders, and the deacons of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. We're to defend truth, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ alone saves. That God saves by grace and by grace alone. That's nothing that we do. That truth of God's sovereign, particular grace, that's to be defended. But also, we're to defend godliness and holy living. And one of the ways where we must defend that is in our homes, in our marriages. Elders especially, pastors, deacons as well, fighting for godly marriages, for the truth of marriage, for godly living in marriage and in home. Homes where the Word of God is read and where God is worshipped. Fighting for that, for godliness in our homes and in our lives. This is the battle for the office bearers of the church. Now, how is that carried out? How is that done? Well, the text tells us in verse 19, when it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Holding faith and a good conscience. That, first of all, this is how it's done. Holding faith and a good conscience. What's holding faith? I'll come to it more fully in a moment, but let's understand it right here at the beginning. Holding faith is holding truth. It can be translated even that way. Holding onto truth, and then a good conscience means holding onto that truth with a heart that loves God and loves that truth. So it's not just something outward. It's not just to look good. But this holding on to truth is something arises from the inward man, from our own hearts. That's what we saw earlier in the chapter when it spoke of a good conscience there. But now that's just the beginning, because we want to look and understand these words with the example that Paul gives of the opposite. It's Alexander and Hymenaeus. The text here gives an example of those who did not hold on to truth with a good conscience. So the question is, who are these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander? We really don't know anything about them, except what we glean from the context here and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where they are mentioned again. They are part of a group of false teachers who were teaching false doctrine within the church of Ephesus. Probably they were those who are referred to earlier in chapter 1, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks of those who are teaching fables and endless genealogies. Remember that there were those who would focus on those things, genealogies in the Old Testament, and then stories probably came down through tradition, stories about these men, and they would focus on that instead of the Holy Scriptures. And the people would be interested in those things. And they did that, leading the people away from godly living according to the law of God. In addition to that, we read about them in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So Hymenaeus was a man, along with another man, who taught that the resurrection was past, and therefore there was no hope for the resurrection for God's people. No doubt the resurrection of the body. And the danger of that, it was leading people away. Their faith was being weakened by this false teaching there within the church. So you see the importance of warring this good warfare, which we said is for the sake of the gospel to defend and protect the church, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these men were doing. They were leading them astray by teaching false doctrine. There were two aspects to their sin. First of all, they threw away the faith, the truth of God's Word. It wasn't because they didn't know better. No, they knew and heard the gospel. They heard it from the Apostle Paul himself. Paul knew of these false teachers. They heard the gospel. They knew what it was. Still, they taught something that was contrary to it. And the second part of it is this. They weren't quiet about it. But they taught others, and in teaching others, they were leading others astray from the truth of the Word of God. We see here then the great danger that there is for the church in our day, and why it's so important for the office bearers to be engaged in this good warfare. If we don't fight like we should, the danger is that false doctrine and ungodliness come into the church and lead God's people astray and away from God. Now understand the danger rightly. The danger is not that the truth will be destroyed. God's truth can never be destroyed. That's not the danger. God's truth is always God's truth. It doesn't change. The truth is not destroyed. The danger is that within the church, we depart from that. We turn our backs on it. We're going after other things. And we're going after a life of sin. The church can be led away. The result of this teaching of Hymenaeus and Alexander, was that the church was shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. Think of a shipwreck. A ship, a wooden ship, that's out of control, it's being pushed by waves and wind, and it's beating up against the rocks, and what happens to it? It's broken into a million pieces. And all that's left is little boards here and there scattered along the shore. Or think of going by that car crash on the road. Two cars smacked. There's glass and plastic all over the place. And so you see the firemen there at the crash scene with brooms trying to clean up the mess because there's this car crash, shipwreck. That's the idea. It makes a complete mess out of things within the church. This is why this warfare is so important within the church. Now the question is, how does the church fight against this? How does the church defend itself? How do the office bearers in the church defend the church so this shipwreck doesn't happen, so this mess doesn't happen within the church? Well, that is what Paul is saying there in verse 19. First of all, holding faith and a good conscience. Remember what we said that is. Holding on to truth. It begins with that. Holding on to the truth of God's Word and then teaching that. Teaching Jesus Christ. teaching the sovereign grace of God, teaching what it is that God has done in Jesus Christ, teaching the truth about salvation. And then, in addition to that, holding the true place of God's law in the life of the child of God. That the law is there not for us to earn our salvation, but the law is a lot of gratitude. We're to live by it. We must obey the law of God, but we do it in gratitude for what God has done to us. That means that the preaching especially must address this, but also the elders in their teaching from house to house, family visitation, when they're meeting with those who are hurting and struggling in their lives. We're preaching against, we're speaking against all ungodliness, all false teaching, and say, this is what is true and right. This is the solid foundation of our lives. This gospel, this truth. And sin must not walk in a way of sin. We warn God's people of the way of sin. The elders oversee this when they oversee the pulpit and the preaching of the gospel and in their visits with the saints as well. But there's that other part, not just holding on to truth, but doing that with a good conscience. The idea is from the heart. There's a danger, a great danger within the church as well, that it's just outward. It's just to look good. We want people to look up to us. And there are those who will defend truth, and they'll make a lot of noise in defending the truth. It's not with a good conscience. It easily becomes about me, my reputation, how I look before others. So it's very easy for those to talk a good talk and to sound firm in their defense of the truth, but all they're doing it for is for themselves and for their own reputation. Paul says, no, that's not it. It's not about you. It's not about your reputation for holding the line. But it's warring this good warfare, holding on to truth, because we ourselves love God, and we love truth, and we love Jesus Christ. It's to do it sincerely and humbly in all of our duties within the church. And so this tells us then the way that this is done, the way the church is defended and protected, is through the preaching of the gospel and bringing the Word of God in prayer. It's expounding the Holy Scriptures and the truth of the Word of God. And that requires wisdom to do that. And we know we need that wisdom, so we pray as well as we bring that Word. It requires a pastor to be active and busy in warring this good warfare from the pulpit, defending truth and godliness. But it requires also elders who are busy and active in the congregation. The work can be difficult at times. I was struck by that reading the form again tonight, where it spoke of being weary. Anybody who's served in the offices knows how it can be that one gets weary. It's not always easy work. Not just because the amount of time, but even just the thinking about the things that must be thought about and the work that has been given to them. The work requires deliberation. The work requires prayer. The work requires thinking. The work requires study. And the work requires making careful but courageous decisions in defense of truth and godliness in the church. And so the elders and the deacons and pastor tonight are encouraged in their work. Go forward. War this good warfare within the church. So that's the first way. It's in the bringing of the word of truth that defends truth and godliness. The second way by which this is done is Christian discipline. Now you might look at the text and say, where in the world are you getting that, pastor, out of this text? Well, it's there. Let me show you in verse 20 when it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The idea there of being delivered unto Satan is church discipline. It's excommunication. We're reading here what the church in Ephesus did with these false teachers. They expelled them from the church with the means of excommunication. This excommunication, which was the work of the elders with the support of the congregation. Because these men did not repent of their sin, of their false teaching, they were excommunicated from the church in Ephesus. But along with that, notice the purpose of that excommunication. That they may learn not to blaspheme. We're told by those words that the purpose was not to get rid of these troublemakers out of the church. It wasn't to give them the boot and get rid of them and get them out of the way. It wasn't malicious in any way. But instead, this discipline was carried out in love with the desire that these men would repent of their sin. This discipline was carried out as a remedy for the sin that they had in their lives. Discipline was no club. Discipline was not carried out in frustration. Don't know what else to do. Let's just get rid of these guys. That's not what was going on in the church in Ephesus. What they wanted for these men is that they repent of their sin and be restored to full fellowship within the church. Tonight we are reminded here of how the church is to deal with false teachers and sinners who will not change, who will not repent of their sins. This is the loving way that the church deals with them. Yes, is warring a good warfare? It's a loving warfare. It's for the good of the church, the protection of the church. Church discipline is carried out in love for the members of the church. This is encouragement for the elders, especially in that work, but for all of us as a congregation to carry out this work in love, not in frustration, not as a club, not to get rid of someone. But this is what the church uses as a remedy for false teachers and those who live in sin without repenting. I was reminded by this of how important this is in our own day. It is a danger in our day. There are churches today where you read of those who are teaching false doctrines. And these churches, they will put together documents that will explain what they believe and the truth of what they believe. But yet, when push comes to shove and they have someone in their churches in a position of authority who's teaching these things, they don't discipline. It's certainly not an easy thing to do, but we must learn from that. We must be warned by that. How easily that happens within the church, that when sin arises or false teaching arises, we don't deal with it. We just push it to the wayside. That's not the loving and good way to deal with these things within the church. But instead, this is part of the warfare. The warfare that must be carried out by those in the offices within the church, trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish His purpose through this means. So very clearly, this warfare is carried out by the faithful teaching of the Word of God, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and along with that, by Christian discipline. But now there's encouragement for us as we do that work. There's a possibility for us in doing this work. And that brings us back to the beginning of the text in verse 18. For Paul says to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." The Apostle Paul here is pointing Timothy back to the things that Timothy heard in the preaching of the Word. It was by the preaching of the gospel through the Apostle Paul that Timothy was converted, that Timothy was brought to know God, to know the truth of God's Word, to know his salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul points Timothy back to that preaching. Remember that preaching you heard?
was by that preaching that the church was defended. And so Paul's pointing Timothy back to that. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church that preaching for the defense of the church. And so the point is that the preaching prepared Timothy for the work that he now had as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't come to Timothy and say, Timothy, yep, you're to war a good warfare, and I know you have the strength in yourself to do this. It's not what he's saying. But he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you are what you are because of the grace of God. You are what you are because, as you heard the preaching, the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. It changed you. And so this is what God has done in your heart and in your life. Now, go forward in the confidence that the Word, which accomplished God's purpose in your heart and life, that same Word will accomplish its purpose within the church, in your ministry, in the church in Ephesus. So war this good warfare. Preach the gospel. Carry out Christian discipline there in the church. And trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish His purpose. Here's the point for us tonight. For us in the offices, we're reminded tonight of our dependence on God and His truth to do this work. We don't have the strength ourselves. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about the experience that we've had in the past. It's about this. We have the Word of God. We know this Word of truth. We've been given this rich deposit of the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, we depend upon that Word. Let's all remember that in our work in the offices, our dependence upon God and the power of the Word. I know how easy it is for me. Whether it is in here in the pulpit or at home with my children, I think if I say it powerfully enough, forcefully enough, if I yell a little louder, if I say it a little greater, in a better way, that's going to make it effective. It's not the volume in the preaching that makes it effective. It's not me that makes it effective. It's the Spirit of Christ. Whether it's with my children at home or here from the pulpit. That's the reminder we need, men, in our work. It doesn't depend on us. We have to be faithful. We have to work hard. We must war a good warfare, but always in dependence on God. And so we pray. May we be men of prayer, praying for wisdom, praying for the love of Jesus Christ Himself, that we may shepherd the flock and war a good warfare in love for this flock, defending the flock from the enemies without, but doing that in our love for God, our love for Christ, and our love for the sheep. And so then may the Lord grant us strength to be faithful in this work and calling that He has given to us. The strength is not in us. It's in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, without strength in our office bearers, that they may war this good warfare for the sake of the gospel and the defense of the church. We are thankful also that this work does not depend upon men, but it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ to use them. Work through these men, Father. Grant them all that they need. May they not grow weary in the work, but may they ever be faithful. May they be men of prayer, men of the Word, studying diligently, and may they have the great gift of wisdom to carry out this calling that Thou hast given to them. Continue to bless us in this night and bless us in this new week as well as we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.